Amen. Appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. We've come to the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever live. The Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to spend several weeks studying through that tonight. We're going to cover Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and the parallel to that is Luke 6, verses 17 to 26, and we're going to learn about what we commonly call the Beatitudes. And the word Beatitude just simply means the blessedness, and some people like to call it the Be Happy Attitudes, or the Highway to Happiness. It really, whatever you want to call it, Jesus gives some great truths about those right heart and right spirit, right attitude that you can have that he promises to bless. And we're going to learn about those tonight. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God. And you got Matthew 5, 1 through 12. You got Luke 6, verses 17 to 26. But what we're going to read for our text is in Matthew. So if you want to look at that one, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. The word of God says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Please help us to understand these truths and apply them to our lives, Lord. Help us to have these attitudes, to have these character traits, Lord, in our lives. And may we just receive the promises of your word. Please help tonight convict our hearts. Make us what you want us to be. Help us to be completely surrendered to your will tonight. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves and there are decisions that need to be made, I pray that your will would be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Before we really dive into it all tonight, I want you to look at the passage in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. And let's read that as well. Luke 6, 17. "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now I want to go ahead and tell you that most people believe that these two accounts happened at the same time, and Luke gives us kind of an abbreviated account, and like many times we've seen in Scripture, they tell us a little bit different part of the story. Just like at the crucifixion of Jesus and the sign that was written above his head. You get a different picture, a different part of what was there. You got to put it all together to see the whole message that was written there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you don't get that whole story from one gospel. You got to look at all of them. And most people believe that Luke is giving us an abbreviated account of the same thing. But I would like to mention to you that some people believe that this is actually a different account than the Sermon on the Mount. Some people would believe that Matthew's account actually happened sometime earlier and that Luke's account was a different account. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why they think that. First of all, you'll notice in Luke's account, it says Jesus is coming down. And in Matthew, it says he went up. Another thing is it talks about him being on the plain and not on the mountain. And Jesus, in Matthew, the Bible says that his disciples came unto him, but in Luke he simply says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and for those reasons some people think they're different accounts. Personally, I think it's the same account, and it's just quite like this. Jesus went up into a mountain, and then he had the multitudes follow him. He came down into a flat place on the mountain. You know, mountains aren't all like this. And so he came down to a different place. I also believe, without question, that in both accounts, Jesus isn't speaking to the multitude. He's speaking to his disciples. Amen. By the way, his disciples are his church. Amen. That he started by calling out men who had been saved and baptized, and he called them out to go and do his work. Amen. Which is, by the way, the definition of a church. Jesus' disciples, believers who were baptized and called out to carry out his work. That is what a church is. And so his disciples were called together there. And so I believe without question what we have here, we're studying in this Sermon on the Mount, is a church message that Jesus preached to his church. Why is that important? Because sometimes Jesus had a message for the multitudes. Sometimes he had a message for his church. And there's a difference, and we need to note that. Notice the place. Jesus went up into a mountain, and he was there on the mountain. And you'll notice in Jesus' life, he many times would escape away from the city. He would get away from the seashores. He would get away from the towns and the cities. Many times, Jesus would go up into a mountain, either to pray or to preach or to do different things. And here we have him in the mountain. Notice the people. There was a company of disciples. A great multitude of people came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And Jesus healed all of them. But then he goes away from the multitude and his disciples come unto him. And so the people that are hearing this message are his disciples, his church. And then let's get into the real part of the message tonight. The promises that he gives, the beatitudes, the be happy attitudes that he gives. We want to break these down tonight. If you're taking notes, you can write a few of these things down. Number one, he gives a promise to those who are the poor in spirit, or the poor. He also, by the way, in the end of Luke's account, he gives a warning or a woe unto those that are rich. But notice that this is not about money, but this is about spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is somebody that has a humble spirit that's born from a recognition of your personal spiritual poverty and your desperate need for God. And this goes right along with the message this morning, friend. You and I spiritually are bankrupt and we desperately need God. And the people who are the poor in spirit, those are people who realize how desperately they need God's help. They aren't puffed up with pride, but they're humble in their spirit. They're poor in their spirit. They realize their great need for God. James 4 and verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And friend, you and I need to be humble in our spirits. We need to be poor in our spirit. We don't need to be lifted up with pride. We don't need to think that we're something when we're nothing. But we need to be humble in our spirit. And what is the promise? For that person will humble themselves before God and recognize their need for God in their life. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to get this. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? There's a lot of debate about what it is. I'll tell you what I believe it is, but just stop for a second. God says you can have a part of his kingdom. I'm proud to be an American, but I rejoice to be a part of his kingdom. Amen. You guys get that? Not everybody's blessed to be an American. I mean, you could be part of some other country in the world, and there's some terrible countries in the world. Amen. Some terrible nations or kingdoms, if you will, to be a part of. But I'm so thankful to be a part of this nation. But man, just think how this compares nothing to the kingdom of God. And he says if you'll be poor in your spirit, you can be a part of his kingdom. What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? The word kingdom means rule and reign. Jesus actually said that his kingdom was in you. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, because you were poor in spirit, because you had a humbleness about you to say, I need God in my life, I need forgiveness of my sin, I need Jesus to be my Savior. When you had a poor spirit to come to him in that way, you receive Christ as your Savior, his Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you become part of his kingdom. Now Jesus Christ is the one who is the ruler and has reign over your life. Mm-hmm, that's good. I don't know that I can put it in perspective. It's the worst country on the planet. There's a lot of bad ones. I guess maybe you were part of Nazi Germany. Maybe some other terrible nation during the Dark Ages. I don't know. There have been some really dark places in history. I want you to get this picture, friend, because spiritually we were part of the worst country in the universe. Spiritually, we have nothing. We are darkness and death and no hope. But when you humble yourself before God and you trust Christ, he takes you and puts you in his kingdom. That's an everlasting kingdom. And your king is Jesus. Amen. And he is the victor forever and ever and ever. Be all right to be excited about that. Amen. To them that mourn, or to those that weep. It's interesting because Luke gives a woe or a warning to those who laugh now. You see the contrast? He says, those of you who are having a bad time right now, those of you that are mourning, those of you that are weeping, those of you that are sad right now, I believe that this is talking about a person that has a repentant heart, that is born from a godly sorrow over personal sin. When you are sorry for your sin, you are broken and sorrowful in your heart. Amen. You weep now. You mourn now. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that laugh now. They have no sorrow for their sin. They have no sorrow for their sinfulness. They have no godly sorrow at all. They're just living it up. And God says that for those that laugh now, they're going to weep later. But those who know to weep now will rejoice later. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's the result of those that have this mourning and weeping today? They shall be comforted. Luke says, ye shall laugh. You know, laughter's good. Amen. Bible simply says, laughter doeth good like a medicine. It's good to have joy. But you know where that joy comes from? Joy can only come when you have sorrow first for your sin. And when you have a repentant heart because of your sin, when you have that godly sorrow, it works repentance unto salvation, which gives you the joy of the Lord. Amen. In other words, you got to get really, really sad before you can get really, really happy. What's godly sorrow? Well, sometimes when I was a little boy, I would do things I shouldn't do. And I'd be really, really sorry when Mama caught me. Mm-hmm. You guys know about that? Amen. That's worldly sorrow. That's not godly sorrow. When I was a young man, about 14 years old, and I finally came to understand salvation enough to actually get saved, to actually repent and be born again. When I finally got it, you know what I was most sorry about for my sin? I was most sorry that Jesus suffered for my sin. You see, I believe that that's a huge part of godly sorrow. Not just that you're sorry you got caught, but now you're sorry that Jesus suffered because of your sin. You know, when I look at Calvary, when I see my Savior hanging on that old rugged cross, when I hear Him crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When I see Him there, and He's bloody, and He's beaten, and He's maimed so much that He doesn't even look like a man, when He's up there bleeding and dying and giving His life for me, I always remember that it's my sin that put Him there. And I'm sorry for that. That's godly sorrow. When we're not just sorry for what we've done or that we got caught or other people know, but we're sorry for the suffering of Jesus Christ for our sin. And when you have that kind of sorrow, it leads you to repentance. And that godly sorrow works repentance that brings salvation. You can't be saved without repentance. And when you repent and you get that salvation, then you get comfort. Then you got reason to laugh. Then you have reason to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm just trying to tell you that all of you here that have repented, that you had that time of mourning, you ought to be the happiest people in the world. Why is it so hard for us to have joy? Maybe we don't have enough repentance. To the meek, this is a surrendered life, born from a submissive will. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is surrender. Meekness has the same idea of humbling yourself. But I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart." This is instruction directly towards women and how they ought to act. But I think there's principles here for everybody. "Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." You see, God gives a picture here of what a godly woman is about, and it has to do with the submissive spirit. Where does that come from? It comes from a meek spirit. We don't like submission, do we? All the husbands are like, "I don't know, it's not bad. I kind of like it." You remember that the book of Ephesians says that you're supposed to submit one to another. Before it ever says anything about wives submitting to their husbands, it says that husbands and wives are supposed to submit one to another. Amen. Just throwing that out there for you fellas. But this picture, we've got these women of God, like Sarah with Abraham, and she called Abraham Lord. Why? She submitted to his leadership. God called him and he went where God wanted him to go, and she submitted to him and said, "I'll go wherever God wants you to go." And where did that all come from? It came from a meek spirit. Well, what's the result of that meek spirit? They shall inherit the earth. Listen, when you've got a meek spirit, when you're not somebody that's proud and boastful and you're going to take what's yours and have this attitude that everything's owed to you, when you just have a meek spirit and a quiet spirit and you have that submission to God's will, God will bless you. Look at how God blessed Abraham and Sarah because of that meek spirit that she had. It's a surrendered life. We need to stop trying to do our own thing and start trying to do what God wants us to do. To the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You'll notice in Luke, he gives a warning to those that are full. You see, there's always this contrast and comparison. There's always this difference. You've got those who are finding their satisfaction in God and the things above, and you've got those that are trying to find their satisfaction in the things down here. People who are full here, they've got everything they want here. They're satisfied with what the world has to offer. There are those who are not satisfied with what the world has to offer, but they hunger and thirst for something better. What's God say about them? Well, they shall be filled. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The hungry and thirsty soul for righteousness. This is a ravenous soul born from an intense passion for the righteousness of God. I'm talking about somebody that's just starving for more of the Word of God. Starving for more filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Starving just to know Him more and to grow in His righteousness. The problem is most of us are pretty satisfied. We're pretty satisfied with where we are. We come to church when we come to church. We pray when we pray. Read our Bible when we read our Bible. Wherever we're at right now, we're pretty good with that. God says if you'll have a hunger and a thirst for His righteousness, He will fill you up.
Amen.
Man, what a great promise.
Amen.
You can be filled with the righteousness of God. To the merciful, this is someone with a forgiving heart, born from the forgiveness that we have in Christ. The merciful. Somebody who's been shown mercy and is quick to show mercy to others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What's the promise to the merciful? To those with a forgiving heart, well, they shall obtain mercy. You see, God's got a principle. Most of the time it goes like this. You get what you give.
Amen.
If you give unforgiveness, that's what you're going to get. If you give mercy, that's what you're going to get. Merciful. Listen, friend, none of us deserve the forgiveness we've been given. Talked about in our class quite a bit just a little while ago. It's not always easy to forgive somebody who's hurt you deeply. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not something that happens in days. It happens over months. Happens over years. But I'm here to tell you that we don't deserve the forgiveness we've been given.
Amen.
The person that you're having a hard time forgiving, they don't deserve it either. None of us deserve forgiveness. But we don't give it because we deserve it. We give forgiveness. We give mercy because we've received mercy.
Amen.
In spite of our sin.
Amen.
We need to be merciful and we'll receive mercy. To the pure in heart. Purity, it just means clean. Somebody with a clean heart. And a clean heart can only come about by being born again. You know, my Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked.
Amen.
You know, I told you before, Disney always says to follow your heart. That's stupid. Your heart is deceitful.
Amen.
Your heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? So how are we going to have a pure heart? We're in trouble because our hearts are messed up. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Well, who can say that? Nobody can. But the Bible also says in Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Jesus said in John 15:3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." How are we going to get our hearts pure? How are we going to get them clean? Well, we are cleansed through the word of God. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13 and verse 17. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is it that we can have a pure heart? Through the word of God. Through the cleansing of his word. The pure in heart, they shall see God.
Amen.
To the peacemakers, this is a reconciling life, born from a desire to see others have peace with God too. Have you been made at peace with God? Well, if you've been saved, you have, because the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God in sin, but when you get saved, you have peace with God because you're justified by Christ. And so we have peace with God. And if you have a desire to see other people have peace with God, that's a peacemaker. Somebody that understands we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who are the peacemakers? They're the people that got saved and want other people to get saved. Well, surely that's every believer, right? I mean, everybody that's been saved, surely everybody that's been given eternal life, surely everybody that's been made at peace with God through Christ, surely everybody that's got that would want other people to have that too.
Amen.
I wonder why we don't live like it. You realize everybody out there that's not saved is an enemy of God? That they have the wrath of God abiding on them? What a terrifying thought. You remember when you were there?
Amen.
You know, I don't know. I guess I was about 12 when I realized I was lost. You know, I think that age of accountability comes different for different people. But I remember that terrifying thought to know, if I died right now, I'd be in hell.
Amen.
I remember being terrified of that. And I'm afraid some of us have been so far removed. We've been at peace with God for so long, we've forgotten that there's a world of people that are not at peace with God.
Amen.
We've forgotten it so much that we can't even do something simple like say, hey, will you read that when you get a minute? Do you think people can get saved just by somebody giving them a gospel tract?
Amen.
I know they can. What's the promise for the peacemakers? They shall be called the children of God. You know, the acorn doesn't fall too far from the tree most of the time. As much as you'd like to think that you're a whole different kind of nut than your parents, most of us are way more like them than we care to admit. You know, when I think about us being children of God, that's the mark of a real child of God. There's somebody that has gotten a hold of this ministry of reconciliation. There's somebody who desperately wants to see other people have peace with God too. To the persecuted. It's funny because Luke gives a warning or a woe to those who are well spoken of. Hey, if everybody in the world loves you and thinks you're great, that's not necessarily a good thing. But to those that are persecuted, this is a Christ-like life. Jesus said, the world hates me, and it's going to hate you. He told his disciples that, listen, they hated me first, and they're going to hate you. If you're persecuted because of your Christian lifestyle, that is a Christ-like life. The more Christ-like we are, the more the world is going to hate us. Philippians chapter 3. Look at it with me real quickly as we wrap it up tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. I messed up telling Brother Dean it was going to be a long one. Some of you got that in your head. You're settled in. It's going to be a long one. Better get comfortable. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, you can be persecuted for sin. That's not good. If you suffer for sin, that's not really what God's wanting. But you can suffer, you can be persecuted for righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew something about being persecuted for Christ. Amen. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus promises those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, great is your reward in heaven. See, eternal life is a free gift, but we get rewards for faithful service. And those rewards are going to bring more honor and glory to Christ in eternity. And I don't know about you, but when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and my works are judged by fire, I want something to stand the test. We get the foundation, Jesus Christ, then we build thereupon. And when we do righteousness, it's like gold and silver and precious stones. And when we do unrighteousness, when we don't live godly, it's like wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be burnt. I want to have something to show. I want to have something to bring him more glory. And the Apostle Paul said, I counted all the stuff of this world for loss. All of my prestige, my position, my possessions, they were nothing to me so that I could serve Christ. So that when I stand before him in judgment, however I stand there, he gets the glory. You notice what he said? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? And we talked a little this morning about persecution that happens in the world today. In some parts of the world, there's real life and death persecution. Here in our neck of the woods, it's a whole different kind. Not really even worth being called persecution. But I wonder sometimes, are we even willing to take that? Some people won't go knock on a door because they're scared somebody will slam it in their face. Some people won't pray and ask God to bless their meal when they're in a public restaurant because they're afraid somebody will laugh at them or look at them funny. Some people would never give somebody a gospel tract because they're afraid of how they might react. Some young people won't read their Bible at school, and some grown-ups won't read their Bible at work because they're scared of how some people might treat them. And you know, if you are willing to take a little persecution, if we can even call that stuff persecution, I guess it is. Just a little. If we're willing to take that, if we're willing to take a stand for Jesus and be a light for Jesus, no matter what other people think, he's going to bless you for that.
Amen.
It's going to be rewarded. He gives us these promises, these beatitudes, the highway to happiness, and it's completely opposite of what our world thinks.
Amen.
How can I put myself up out there to be persecuted? How's that going to make me happy? Jesus said it would.
Amen.
How is being mournful and sorrowful and feeling bad about what I've done, how is that going to give me happiness? Because Jesus said it would.
Amen.
Don't you love it?
Amen.
He just takes everything the world thinks and flips it upside down.
Amen.
Because he is Jesus. He is God, and he can do anything. I don't know if all of those hit home with you like they do me, or just some of them. But it's my prayer tonight that all of us can make real application.
Amen.
That we can be poor in spirit. And we can have a meek spirit. And all of these things, be pure in heart. So that we can enjoy the blessings of God.
Amen.
And be a witness for Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. Would you please stand with me?
God's given us great, exceeding and precious promises.
Maybe there's something that hits home with you. Maybe you need some help tonight from the Lord to have that pure heart. Maybe you need some help tonight to have that merciful heart, pure spirit, whatever it is. If he's convicted your heart tonight, I want to invite you to come while we sing.
Page
523. Or 523. Holy Spirit speaking to your heart tonight. Will you come?